Greetings again, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now as we resume our study again to Psalm 119. I do have outlines in the back so you can follow along and take notes on the share for your use. And what a wonderful passage. Certainly long. We learned in the introduction that Psalms 119 is longer than 30 books of the Bible. Many of them obviously were one chapter, but even the smaller one did have more verses and words than some books like Titus. Three chapters, but Psalm 119 had more. But rich, a lot of depth. It requires us to take our time to meditate instead of just hitting the highlights. It's amazing how every time when somebody asks me the question outside of the church or other pastor, what are you preaching on? Psalm 119, first response, oh, the Word of God. It's more than that. It's a whole lot more than that. And I just give them this to think about. Think of all the proper nouns in there. Just think of all the time that God had referenced with you, yours, and all of the personal pronouns of me, my, and I. It is an interaction between God and His child in all aspects of life. Tonight we're going to learn, as we see in the title, Remembering in the Time of Affliction. You should be in Psalm 119. Tonight we're going to read the seventh stanza, which is verses 49 through 56. Follow along as I read. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word had given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation hath taken a hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This had become mine because I kept your precepts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us and help us. Father, again we come to this marvelous psalm. Obviously, you have something you want to repeatedly press to our hearts and to our minds. And so, Lord, help us to be attentive, to allow the impression to take hold. So we can say, as the psalmist just said, that your word is mine, that we make it part of who we are and all that we are. In no matter what circumstance in life. Father, we pray that you would help it to be teachable and help us not to wander or be distracted with thoughts that are less important than your word. Help it to learn the principles that the psalmist here gives us, that you yourself have enshrined into your eternal word. Father, we pray that you'll give us clarity, understanding, as well as resolve to learn and apply these lessons to our lives, always at the end for your glory, our good, and for good of sinners and of our fellow man around us. In Christ's name. Amen. I was reading this story this week that really brings to front and center the problem we have when it comes to what happened to our minds when trials, tribulations, and afflictions come our way. The illustration is about a passenger who was on a very small aircraft and flying in the country of Angola. And so as they were flying, they had come across some very dense clouds where they could not even see. Now, this particular passenger in this small plane, it was small enough that he could see what the pilot saw, that the pilot couldn't see anything. And so the passenger turned to the pilot somewhat sheepishly and said, "What now?" His response, "What do you mean? What now? I keep doing what I always do. I trust in this plane guidance system." The temptation for any pilot in the midst of a thick cloud is to fall back on their senses. If he does, he will always get into trouble. I've been watching one of my favorite new documentaries is Air Disasters. These are all of the various airplane crashes over the years. And it's amazing how many of them were pilot error when they refused to trust their intimates. Or the intimate malfunctioned and betrayed the pilot's trust. When difficulties arise and our emotions take over, it exasperates the problem. When the cloud of difficult times in life, far too many of us decide to navigate through this cloud of trouble by our feelings. The results are always disastrous. We must trust God's guidance system, His Word. When our faith is fixed on the sure Word of God, we are on a firm foundation with good footing that cannot fail us as we take our step. Even in Deuteronomy, Proverbs talked about when you follow the Word of God, your foot shall not slip. Because it's on a firm foundation. It is not true if you lean on subjective emotional feelings. The theme of this seventh sense is remembering God and His Word in the time of affliction. In here, you're going to see the word remember three times, verse 49, 52, and 55. I pretty much based each one of my points on each one of those words, each time the word remember would use. It was obviously in a time of affliction, a time of mockery, and a time of where the wicked was having their way with the psalmist. Now, again, we don't know who the psalmist is. Doesn't matter. God didn't see it was important that we know who it is. Afflictions and trials and trouble can be anything that could come along and upset our lives, our comfort zone. So the first thing I want to call your attention to is verse 49 and 50. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word had given me life. Here we see in verse 50, the context is suffering and affliction. The word affliction means trouble and misery. It can come in all different forms. It can come in the form of natural disasters, health issues, or inflicted by another sinner. Or the fact that we live in a cursed world. Trials and tribulations, afflictions and trouble will come. Here the psalmist prayed that God would remember His promise to His servant. Remember your word to your servant. In other words, here is a prayer that God would not forget what He had promised. God had promised to take care of us, to sustain us. Our job, our duty, our responsibility is to stay on His path and His way that's charted by the Word of God. And then when trials come upon us, we are to rest in the promises that God would see us through. Here he prayed that he would remember again his promise to his servant. Here a prayer that God would not forget what he had promised. And that all that he had said might be fulfilled. That the expectations and hope which he had raised in the mind of the psalmist might be fulfilled. That's why I noted, remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to have hope. Trials are coming, afflictions are here. And he had crying out, remember your promises, I'm leaning on them. I'm resting in them. You have given me hope because of your promises. Oh, we have a great God who promised great things and is able to and always good for the goal of his glory and our good. Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the New Testament equivalent to what we're dealing with here. That we would be filled with all joy and peace and believing in his promises. And that that hope would be rooted and grounded in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the promises by a promise keeping God that kept him hoping and to persevere. This truth was a comfort to him in the midst of his affliction. God promised it gave him life. The word life there, not biological life or death. It is he quickened him, revived him. You gave me my second wind, so to speak. I can make it. I can work through it. The idea of Isaiah 40 verse 31, he will renew their strength who wait on him. That's where we are supposed to be, put our hope and trust in his promises and in that grounded and rooted in his word. No matter what the issue is, we all have various things that might not turn us upside down in one aspect, but another thing would, and yet, for other people, it's just the opposite. Doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we need to put our hope in the promises of God to see us through it. His promises gave him life, it quickened and revived him during the time of trouble. When affliction, especially the longer that affliction goes, whatever that is, the more draining it is on your resources spiritually. That's why you need to lean from the get-go and always be quickened and strengthened by Him. That's why one of the words that's very important throughout Psalm 119 is, it seems like no matter what the context is, restore me, strengthen me, revive me according to your word. The word according is based on and rooted and grounded in your word. In this case, the psalmist is leaning heavy on the promises. Psalm 105, verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise. What a blessing for us to think of and ponder and reflect upon God's promises. We see here in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. He clearly said, I couldn't have made it without it. This is what sustains me and gives me comfort. Instead of being agitated or, like I said earlier in the introduction, to be driven by your feeling, letting the circumstances control your attitude, your disposition, your spirit. You should be rooted and grounded in the promises of God and find your hope and your comfort in them. in your trouble. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart gladly rejoiced, and with my song I will praise him. Romans 5, this is one of those really good verses that a lot of times people wonder why, what's the practical aspect of going through trials and tribulation. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 is very helpful here, which says this, and not only that, we also glory in tribulation. Okay, did you catch that? Glory in trouble. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God had been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Later on in the same chapter, in the same book in chapter 15, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. In other words, Paul was saying in Romans 15, all the stuff that was written in the Old Testament was for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Hope. Boy, hope is a big thing when you're in trouble or having affliction and hurting and struggling and unknown, or let's use the illustration, you're in the dense fog of life right now and you have no idea what's going to happen. Though you govern and guide yourself through his word. That's why I could not resist, because it was in my head the whole time I'm working on this message, is that one verse I have always started for almost the whole year now on our Lord's Supper series on what God had done with your sin, based on Hebrews 10:22-3. Let it draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let it hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is faithful, beloved. We can trust him. We can put our confidence in him. We can lean hard on him. He is trustworthy. We'd bring it to the next point, remembering the word in adversity. Verses 51 through 53, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation hath taken a hold of me because of the wicked who forsakes your law. Here the pain and anguish come from an arrogant person who is an enemy of God's law. Here is the proud. The proud have me in great derision. Not just in derision, great derision. The idea of derision is mockery, ridicule, and scorn. Maybe most of the time, mostly probably because of our faith. Yeah, where's your God now? I thought he was your in-all. I thought he was your rock, your refuge, your fortress. He is, he is, he is. Will not waver from it. He is faithful to the end, though you don't see it, and I'm not seeing it yet, but by faith I'm trusting. That's my hope, that's my comfort. That's what we see here in the text. Find your hope and comfort there. Don't kind of cheaply, kind of do a casual, lean hard and own these truths. Add, I believe these truths. God will not fail. And do we see here, it explains somewhat as best we can in a general sense, the context of the affliction. He is not only being afflicted, troubled, he is having the salt poured in with the mockery and the scorning. And yet in the midst of all of that, instead of being enraged and want to retaliate, instead of wanting to return vengeance, eye for an eye, word for word, tit for tat, notice what it said. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I am not going to walk away. I'm going to stay in it, and I'm going to heed it. I'm going to obey it. I don't have a better course of action. Again, in the midst of this cloud, he's grounding himself in the Word. He's not going to let his emotion, his senses, you know, human reasoning. This is far more superior and more insightful and penetrating. You don't know what's on the other side. He does. You have no way to get there. He'll get you there when you lean on him. Here lies the hope and the comfort. Yet I did not turn away from your word, but remained devoted to it, is what he is saying. Because what have we learned so far? Your word is my hope, my comfort, my strength. It is the thing that revives me, strengthens me, guides me, gives me purpose, gives me direction. Not based on feeling. Then in verse 52, he said this, I remember your judgment of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I love this. The idea here is judgment of old. It speaks of God's consistent judge dealings in the past. We know how God deals with the wicked. We know how God deals with the proud and the arrogant, especially those who met with his children. We don't always understand the why, but we know something good. As we learn in Sunday school, everything we go through has a loving purpose from God. Not just a purpose, a loving purpose. Judgment of old speak to the fact, you know, I look back and I see how you, again and again and again, as I look through the page of the scripture, you have always been consistent. Your timing was different, but your timing is always infallible because it's your timing. Because it's based on his infinite wisdom. But what I see when I look at your judgment and decisions and actions of old, I see you unchangeable in your principle as well as his promises. Speak of his immutability. This is what the psalmist was comforting himself in. That's why he said in verse 52, I remembered your judgment of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. He's not talking about, oh, I take comfort that I no longer have this problem. I don't have this affliction. The proud is gone. Back to normal. No, it's all in the midst of this storm. So he disciplines his mind to say in the word, and one of the things you do, you look back at how God faithfully takes care of his own. And the psalmist took comfort. One commentator said that nothing strengthened a bruised heart than the faithful promises of God. How about this? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. As his divine power had given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Did you catch that? Exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Obviously, that is in the context of sanctification. But we can also use it to any promise that God had given to his people. That we would reflect on how God answered in our own life personally, let alone the history of Scripture. Now, the history of Scripture is infallible. It doesn't lie. It tells you the truth. It's firm. Bring to verse 53. Indignation had taken a hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. He is attacked by the wicked who had forsaken the moral law of God. The idea of the word indignation had taken a hold of him. You look up that word, the idea of the word horror had seized him, had overpowered and overwhelmed him. One commentator said it this way, the psalmist is saying, I'm shuddering, I'm in trembling, I'm afraid, I'm filled with distress. It is the word that speaks of being burned up. Luther said, I am burning up. It is consuming me. What they are doing. He's still human, but he's always going back to the Word to find his hope and comfort in his God and in God's Word. But that doesn't rule out he's not struggling in time at the moment. He's telling us this is not a walk in the park. This is a struggle. I'm overwhelmed. It's consuming me. So what did he do? Point number three, remembering his name. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This had become mine because I kept your precept. Here, the previous verse, verse 53, he is consumed, overwhelmed, but not to the point where he doesn't have a song. What was the source of his song? We're not talking about somebody who's musically inclined. We're talking about a person who is being comforted and find hope in the promises and in the precept of God's word, that it produced a song in him. Notice, your statutes. Now, of the eight synonyms for the word of God in this psalm, this word statutes speak to the decrees of God, the infallible, unshakable decrees. When the psalmist took the time to meditate on your statutes, which is saying your decree, knowing that they're infallible, unshakable, who in the world is going to say, what are you doing? Or stop him from doing what he wants to do or as he pleases? When he pondered that, your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. Your decrees have been to me a source of joy, my happiness, my consolation, my delight. I have found pleasure in meditating on them. I have peace and joy in them in the days of my isolation and trouble. The word house of pilgrimage is the word pilgrimage. We're pilgrims, beloved. Which means that we journey through this world to the world of to come. We don't belong. We seek a higher and better and greater country and city and life. We don't love this world. We love the world to come. So these are songs of reminding him that his decrees, that this is not your final resting place. It's with me in my presence. Then in verse 55, he has a really good statement, something that we need to really take hold of. I remember your name in the night, O Lord. I remember your name in the night. The idea here to remember is to stir up in our mind clear and heartwarming apprehensions about God and his nature and will. Here, you'll see often throughout the psalm, the night watches. Many a time, it's not a plan ordained thing. Okay, my alarm goes off at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I got a night watch of prayer and meditation. No, usually night watches usually consist of something that's consuming my thinking. I cannot sleep. In those watches, I make myself profitable spiritually. I remember your name in the night. Not G-O-D, but all that God is in his name. And all that he is in his person. That's why it's important to have good theology and constantly grow in your understanding and let it come from a theology that flows from the scripture of the greatness and the goodness and the majesty of God and all of his attributes. He's reflecting upon God and his character. God, he's stirring up his mind to kind of push away this cloud and this fog. Free his mind and clear his mind so he had warm apprehension of his God. One commentator said it this way, everyone meditates and remembers something. Our minds are constantly dwelling on something. The question is, what do we dwell on in a time of trouble? Why? How come? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? Or do you use it more productively? Do you find comfort in God's word? Never once do we see here instantly where his consuming desire would to be free of his affliction. There's no doubt he's human. But according to his word, according to his promises, he's willing to wait. He's willing to be patient. But in the meantime, when I can't sleep, it overwhelms me. It consumes me. I can't even sleep. I will think of you. I will recall and use my mind to remember you. What we need is biblical meditation where we fix our fluttering minds on God's word so that it governs our lives. Nothing that can so govern us better than his word. When the alternative is to be driven and guided and governed by your emotions and feelings of the moment. When awakened in the night because of our troubles and affliction, the psalmist said, I remember your name. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 77, verse 6. I call to remember is my song in the night. I meditate within my heart and my spirit make diligent search. I like that. I make a diligent search to remember your name. To take time to remember and meditate on God is to muse and mull over God's word until it grips our hearts. Not that you read it, did my devotion, but that it got a hold of you. When you leave your closet, it got you. Its goal, therefore, is not to fill the head, but to improve the heart. George Swinock, one of my favorite Puritans, said this, quote, what remembering and meditating is, quote, a serious applying the mind to some sacred subject until the affection be warmed and quickened and the resolution heightened and strengthened thereby against what is evil and for that which is good. The idea is that your mind would constantly be applied so your affections will be warm and you will have a result to combat evil and to love that which is good. I like what one Puritan said. I don't know the source of this, but he said this, quote, as we patiently steep the tea bag so that its flavor permeates the hot water, even so we immerse ourselves in God's word so that it permeates us. So anytime you make some tea, ask yourself the question, am I allowing the word of God permeate me like I am allowing the tea to permeate my water? Oh, beloved, that we would devote ourselves to Scripture in order to grow. To what end are we to remember? To what end are we to meditate? Look at the last part of verse 55 and 56. Oh, Lord, and I keep your law. This had become mine because I kept your precepts. Obedience. The spiritual discipline in remembering God, remembering His name, remembering His promises. They need to be ours. We need to be able to say they're mine. I'm claiming them. I'm owning them. But we have to let the idea of remembering not just simply in a cursory way, but in a profound way. That it leads to obedience to that word. So very simply, beloved, in this seventh stanza, two things I want you to come away with and remember from this. Number one, in the time of trouble, remember God and His promises in His word. When trials hit you, catch you as you're unaware, they will come. They are going to come. God promised them. We've already been forewarned. It's not if, it's when. And when they do, flee to the word. Flee to Him. Flee to His promises. I heard an illustration of one of the... Joel Beakey has recently reprinted a Puritan book that he had waited 30 years to get in print. And it was all of the promises of God by an old Puritan. I can't even pronounce his name. I haven't even read it yet. I just got it. But I watched an interview of him sharing what he read this book as a teenager. The promises of God, all 5,000 plus, he gave the number, and I forgot, but I do remember it was 5,000 some odd promises in the Word of God. And this author said that every promise is like a gold coin, and all 5,000 of them are put in a bag, and it was that God took that bag and came over to you as His child and dumped them onto the table and spread it on the table and said, they're all yours. They're promises to you. Pick them up and claim it. That's what we are to do in a time of trouble. To go to Him. He had already promised these gold coins of promises for us. Do we know them? Do we know where they're at? Do we know where we... there's one. We don't want to do it presumptuously, but by all means, God graciously had given His promises to get us through difficulties. To give us hope. Comfort. The world is not a friend of grace. The world that hates God. But we also live in a world that's been cursed by sin. So we're going to get the blowback from that. And it's going to hurt and it's going to sting and it's going to be painful. That's why we need to encourage one another to claim the promises, know the promises, be familiar with them, that our gracious God. And the second thing, in the midst of all of this, no matter what is coming in your life, always remember obedience. You can't get away from it. And I'm not talking about clinical, sterile obedient, but loving obedient to a great God who had given a comfort and hope. A God who loved us and we can serve Him. That's why He hauled Himself up front. Your servant, technically, your slave. But boy, we got a great master, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is none greater. None. And He had coins upon coins for us. So let's find hope and comfort in His promises. Let's not lean to our own understanding. Let us not lean to our own senses, feelings, but the sure Word of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before You asking You to help us to do just this. Lord, help us to be ever looking and collecting these marvelous promises that You have given to us to sustain us, to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to give us comfort while we're hurting, while we're struggling. Let it not be like the world who sees life as purposeless, no meaning. We born, live, die, go into nothingness. We all know that is a lie. We were put here by a great and glorious Creator. And we rebelled. And that same Creator gave us His Son so we can be restored and redeemed and reconciled. And in the midst of that, He adopted us in His family. And with that, we not only have a rich inheritance, we have promises that sons and daughters of the King give to His children. Oh Lord, strengthen us. What a precious gift we have in Your Word to read, to study, to be given our sense of purpose and meaning in this life. May we live for Your glory and never, ever forget the importance of not only remembering You, Your name, in the night watches, but to follow in a life of obedience for Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.